My name's Laura Birch. I am one of the pastors here, but I'm not usually able to be here on Sunday mornings. And I give thanks this morning that all of Boone UMC's family is able to worship together. We've got the 8:30 service. I see some friends from there. We got the 11 o'clock service. We got the Crossroads service. And we have our friends from Blackburn's Chapel here. So, yeah. All four of our worshiping congregations are gathered for worship, and it's such a joy to be able to be together this Sunday morning. Now, I would guess that something we all have in common, unless maybe you are here just visiting the high country for the weekend or have recently moved here, or maybe you're joining us online from outside of Western North Carolina, but I imagine almost every one of us remembers vividly where we were 7 months ago today. September 27th, 2024, here in these mountains and valleys that we love, was a day that reminded us how closely our lives, our sufferings, our hopes are tied with the land, the water, the plants and trees and mountains and rocks that surround us. And I would guess that through Hurricane Helene, many of us maybe gained a greater sense of how we collectively impact one another, humans and all of creation. While some people and places here recovered quickly and maybe were not so badly affected, others are still daily facing the devastation caused as they sift and sort, clean and build, trying to pick up and put back together. We don't have to go far to see reminders of what the storm did. What we've been through collectively since the storm reflects both the suffering and the hope that our scripture today speaks about. As we come together on this second Sunday of Easter, it's become a tradition in our church for this Sunday to be a service focused on healing. And this year, in particular, the healing we seek may be on many different levels. Some of us come longing for healing for our bodies or our spirits, or the people that we care deeply about who are in need of bodily or spiritual healing. Some of us come with the healing of creation on our hearts and minds, wanting to see how we can better tend our common home and perhaps how we can be healed from our mistrust of nature that may have been caused by the storm or other disasters. Some of us are burdened by the healing needed between people in our homes, in our communities, in our world, whether that's because of ideological differences or past hurts and traumas that we have that have left a rift. To some degree, I imagine we are, many of us, carrying the desire for healing on all of these levels. And the words of Romans 8, verses 18 to 27 can speak to this situation we find ourselves in, and the hope that the Spirit will not leave us there. The writer Paul says this: "I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits, breathless, with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it. But in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation. We ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest, also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. we were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit comes to help our weakness. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit himself pleads our case with unexpressed groans. The one who searches hearts knows how the Spirit thinks, because he pleads for the saints, consistent with God's will. As we hear these words, may the Spirit speak to us through them and beyond them, as God works to bring healing and hope to us and all of creation. Amen. So in this passage, we see Paul sets up three interrelated movements. There's the present suffering, but coming glory. All of creation subjected to slavery, to decay, but being brought into freedom as God's children. And the Spirit, as the first fruit of the harvest, is showing us hope for what we do not yet fully see. And woven throughout, creation groans. We groan. The Spirit groans. The passage starts with the suffering. And as we've already alluded to, we are well acquainted with that. Sickness, broken relationships, disrupted lives, ecological devastation. We're well aware of the suffering. But what is meant by this future coming glory? Do we just have to suffer through life and wait for the glory of heaven when we die? I don't think that is what Paul is trying to say, because that's not the full picture Scripture paints of the ultimate hope we have of the new creation coming to earth, the realm of heaven coming among us. Yet it was common, both in Jewish writings that spoke about the revelation, the revealing of God, and the imperial beliefs of Rome, to speak of a present age of suffering and a coming future age of peace. Now, in both of these, that future would be ushered in the Jewish writings by God, and in the case of the emperor in the case of Rome. And remember, Paul is writing this letter to the Romans. And in that capital city, that center of the empire, like in our world today, suffering was not generally associated with glory and honor. Strength, power, success, wealth, seeming invincibility, these brought glory. And it could be bestowed one day and taken away the next. But that's not how it is with God's glory. God's glory is not fleeting, and it's not subject to the whims of leaders or popular opinion. It's not something external to be achieved. God's glory is something that is inherent to the divine being. And Paul says that as God's children, that glory will be shared with us. Right before the verses we read in Romans 8, it says, we are co-heirs with Christ. That glory. Throughout Scripture, we see lots of examples of God's glory revealed on earth in many ways. Some seem pretty spectacular. You might remember in Exodus 34, we read about Moses going up on Mount Sinai and comes back down from encountering God's presence, and his face is shining radiantly. In the Gospels, Jesus goes up on a mountain, takes three of his disciples with him, and again, God's glory is revealed through his radiance. Just last week, on Easter, we heard about an angel appearing at the tomb to roll away the stone. And I don't know if you remember how that angel was described, but it was a face shining like lightning, clothes as white as snow, as he shared the good news of Jesus' resurrection with the women at the empty tomb. Now, that might all sound a little strange, but it points to the reality that when God's glory is revealed to and through us, it changes us. And it's a visible change. We may not have a supernatural glow, But the difference should be visible, noticeable. I wonder, as we live into our identity as children of God, how do we shine and reflect God's glory to all of creation? Even as we sang, we often also see God's glory revealed in creation. And here's where I think Paul's other metaphor about freedom is helpful. We and all of creation are waiting to be set free, to be able to live in harmony, where we're free from living in ways that harm one another and the rest of creation, and where creation, the wind, the waters, the rock, the earth, will no longer harm us. It's a reality we don't yet see. Yet we have received the Spirit. Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit are first fruits, the first signs that show us what is to come. And so when we embark on this journey of following Jesus and begin to let the Spirit shape us as children of God, we can see glimpses of what it can look like for creation to be set free and how we can begin living into that reality today, as imperfect as it may be. So the first time I remember making this connection between how our actions can show freedom in Christ and that can be good news to creation was thanks to my husband, JB, who's sitting in the back there. Early on in our relationship, we were doing a lot of cycling. Y'all might remember this time in my life. So if you've been around a while, biking everywhere. That was a primary mode of transportation for us. And I have some very distinct memories, as some days we would set out on our bikes to go across town or even farther out of town somewhere on the bike. And JV would say, "Freedom in Christ, baby." And it was a reminder that this is what freedom in Christ looks like. Okay, you're probably thinking, what does riding your bike have to do with freedom in Christ? But it's a glimpse of what Paul is saying here. As God's glory is revealed to us, it can shine through us in ways that reveal God's good news to all of creation. When we are set free from living in ways that destroy creation, we are all joined in the glorious freedom of being God's children together, humans and the beyond human parts of creation. Riding our bikes instead of driving cars was a small act of this kind of freedom in Christ. In a world where we so often feel like we don't have choices about how to live in ways that are set free from the harm that we can so easily cause, we do in fact have some small but significant choices we can make every day for the good of our bodies, our neighbors, our environment. Now, riding bikes is not the only way, of course. And that won't work for everyone. But we each are invited to see how we can participate in this freedom, this revealing of the good news to creation in ways big and small. We heard from Peggy in our Mission Moment video, our creation care team has some ways we can take part in that. It could start as simply as being part of the litter pickup, picking up in a few weeks, just keeping trash and microplastics out of our soil and our waterways. And we know that from science, that not only is good for the earth, but it's good for our bodies. Those microplastics are causing harm that we need healing from. Or it can happen through our community garden work days, learning to tend the soil and plants and growing food in our community garden that can be part of nourishing our community in a way that's good for people and the planet. Each time we act in ways that heal and bring good news and hope to other people and other parts of creation, we are being revealed as free children of God, living according to God's purposes for us to show love, to serve and preserve the land. That's the way my Old Testament professor Ellen Davis translated the primary task that's given to humans in Genesis 2. Serving and preserving the land. And in the beautiful mutuality that God designed in creation, we can even learn more of how God works as we participate in this serving and preserving the land. For example, if you do join us out in the gardens for a work day, you might get to see firsthand what God can teach us about transforming decay and rot into new life through the compost pile. Any of you tried your hand at composting before? It's messy, right? It's smelly, not beautiful to look at. Yet our community partners who help coordinate our garden understand the deep theological work that compost displays. Their composting co-op is called Bad Composting, not because they're bad at doing it, but it's an acronym, Born Again Dirt. And it's a great metaphor. What starts with rotten fruit, moldy vegetables, waste from our kitchens can eventually be transformed into rich soil, teeming with life that is added back into the garden to help new plants grow that will then go on to nourish us and others. And that same kind of transformation can happen in our lives. And when it does, it can help us in turn transform our world. When I think of that ripple effect of transformation, I think of one of my long-term environmental heroes, Dr. Wangari Maathai. When she moved back to Kenya after 5 years of graduate school in the U.S., one of the first things she noticed was how many trees had been cut down while she was gone. It was the 1960s, and industrial agriculture was making inroads, and trees were being cleared to make way for tea and coffee production. And this led to myriad problems, including landslides in the highlands that had been her home, there was no longer clean drinking water. Women were having to go farther to collect firewood to cook with. Using the language of Romans, we can imagine the earth was groaning, the people were groaning, and the spirit was groaning with them, longing to be set free. As a biologist, Dr. Maathai knew that trees were a critical part of what was needed, both for the ecosystem and for human well-being. Many years later, in an interview, she said, "I immediately could see if you planted trees, you'd protect the soil from erosion, you'd provide firewood for the women. If they planted fruit trees, you could supplement their diets. The trees would grow fast and they could sell them and make an income." So I quickly saw how the tree could help solve the problems. And so she began by planting just 7 trees, and 5 of them died. But from those 2 that survived grew a movement. And she talked with other women, and the idea spread, and eventually it became the Green Belt Movement. They organized and were responsible over decades for planting more than 52 million trees. In 2004, Dr. Maathai won a Nobel Peace Prize for her efforts. Not only did these trees help provide environmental and economic stability, they led to peace. Because when the land and people are sustained, we don't have to fight over resources. Back here at home, when I think of Hurricane Helene and the ecological and personal devastation it and other storms have caused, I hear the groans of creation and of all God's children and the Spirit mingling together. The raging river, the moving earth, the toppled trees crying out, longing in the humanizing language that we sang earlier, to be seen as siblings, to be loved and cared for, capable of praising God, not just resources to be used, misused, or wasted. And we too groan as we see the beautiful place we call home disfigured, bearing scars of the storm. And because our already fragile housing and economic systems were set back even further by the damage. And the most vulnerable among us are now even further disadvantaged. We long for our bodies and spirits to be made whole and for all people to have the housing, the food, the care needed, not just to survive, but to thrive. Not just restoring things for how they were before, but making them even better. And the Spirit joins us in these groans, longing for all of us to be set free, to live in what our indigenous teachers call the harmony way, what Scripture speaks about in terms of shalom, a deep peace and freedom that encompasses communal well-being. Cherokee theologian Randy Woodley speaks to this when he says, any system, including what I call the whole community of creation, that means humans, animals, insects, the earth itself, all of those things are meant to live in harmony. We're meant to live in an existence of shalom, which is not a utopia, but is a reality of this kind of harmony way. And our job as human beings is to maintain that. So as Woodley says, we're fulfilling our role given to us by the Creator when we're contributing to that harmony in our service to our neighbors and to all of creation. In the wake of the hurricane, it looks like cleaning up debris and rebuilding homes and listening to one another as we seek healing for our spirits and minds. Now, it's often easy for us to see the gaps, what's missing, what's broken. Yet hope invites us to see not only what's not there, but the unseen future reality that God dreams for us and longs to move us towards. As Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 reminds us, it is immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Yet we are called to imagine and join God's work in working towards that dream, creating signs that point towards God's dream made real here and now. So this week, as we go from this place, we're invited to think, how can our daily actions and interactions reveal us as God's children, bringing healing, showing God's glory, and the freedom to live as those caring for one another and all of creation? How can we live and allow the rest of creation to live as those truly set free? Thankfully, we do not have to do it alone. And when we don't even know where to start or what to pray, the Spirit intercedes, prays on our behalf, and can guide us on our way. So in a moment, we're going to have a chance for you to respond in a couple different ways. Throughout Scripture, anointing with oil is one of the signs that is associated with healing. And so if you would like to receive the sign of the cross on your forehead, or for some reason you would prefer it on your hand, that can happen too. Our pastors here will be at four stations offering a blessing with oil. And as you come forward to them, you can share a brief word about the healing you seek. We'll have prayer partners who are at our kneelers here. And if you would like to pray with them, you can, again, come to one of the kneelers and the prayer partners will pray with you. Sometimes, though, we don't have the words, or our prayers are beyond words. And so we have a table on each side here where there are ribbons of various colors. And each of those represent a different category of prayer. And you're invited to take a ribbon representing the prayer on your heart. And during the closing song, you'll be invited to come forward and to place that on the cross, remembering our resurrection hope, the first fruit of the new creation that we celebrate and remember this Easter season. For we are God's beloved children, created to be set free in love. So I know that was a lot of instruction. It's also written in the bulletin, and the ushers will guide you forward, the folks from the center sections. You're going to come this way. Receive oil, then you can kneel and take a ribbon. The outer two sections, you're going to go towards the wall first, which is different than how you sometimes do it for communion. But we'll go out that way and then go to an anointing station near each of the candle tables first. So I invite Ed to come forward and offer a blessing over the oil, and then we will be invited to respond.
Thank you, Laura, for bringing the word today to expand the notion of what it means for us to work as God's people to bring healing, not just to our fellow humans, but as you so beautifully pointed out, our first task given to us by God is take care of the garden. The garden is a globe. So thank you. And we look forward to anointing you, offering a prayer of healing, whatever God's placed on your heart, so that you can go from here feeling the presence of the Lord in a special way to be healed yourself, to bring healing to others and to this world. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you. Thank you that you have made this beautiful world. You have made this earth as a place for us to dwell, a place for us to enjoy, a place for us to take care of and to steward. And Lord, we are grateful that we are placed in this beautiful place, knowing that lives are broken, hearts are broken. This planet in many ways is broken. Our nation, our world has many things that are broken. May we come forward today as signs and symbols of needing our own healing, but also being instruments of healing into the world. So God, who made everything, we thank you that you made this gift of oil. Oil that was used by the first apostles to anoint those who are in need of healing. We pray that your spirit would be upon all who gather here. And on this gift of oil that is here before us, may it be a sign and a symbol of healing to all who come forward with hearts trusting in you, with lives open to your work through the power of your Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit, come. Anoint us and anoint this oil as we receive this gift in the name of the one who is the ultimate gift, the ultimate one who brings healing to our lives, to our world, to your people, Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. You're invited to come forward as Lauren instructed. We'll have stations here on either side. The ushers are going to direct you at each of the altars, though, if you would like further prayer. We have wonderful lay people who have hearts that are open to God, and they long for you to share that heart to receive healing. Come as God leads you.